Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever, throughout your lives, young people too, even if this is you, let me know, okay? Have you guys ever been kind of stuck in a really bad contract? You know, whether it be like maybe you bought a car and the terms just were really, really bad and you just got kind of trapped in that thing. The one that always comes to mind for me is you're walking through Bass Pro Shops and out comes this person that says, "Hey, would you like to have some information about this nice vacation home?" And they sell you these things called a timeshare. And so, you know, if you've been there, you've fallen victim and you've been suckered or, you know, lured into those things, you know what I'm talking about, because they promise you these incredible things. You know, just pay this low monthly fee, you'll get this timeshare, you get to stay whenever you want within these little tiny blackout dates, blah, 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 and you know, and it just goes on and on. So have you guys ever been in those truth, you know, no judgment here, this is a judgment-free zone, yeah. Praise God, I've been able to resist that part of Bass Pro. I usually end up losing lots of money elsewhere and there. But the thing that's really kind of neat, and I keep hearing ads on the radio, is there are actually companies out there right now whose mission and goal in life, their purpose for their business, is to help get you out from under some of these really, really bad contracts. There's one called like Timeshare something. Timeshare Exit Team. Yes, thank you. And I'll take that royalty check from them when, but that's their mission and goal, to help get people out from under the terms and just, because you get trapped in these things and it's hard to get out. You never get your money's worth out of these things. And the longer you're in it, the longer it just keeps sucking your money from you. But the really neat thing, there are those companies out there to do that. So, lock that in the back of your mind. If you're in that position, again, no judgment, but you know, lock that away. This idea of being stuck in a really, really upside down kind of contract. As we come to our passage today, for me, this has been very, very long awaited. As I've been expressing over the last couple weeks, I've just been wanting to go here first to kind of bypass all the other stuff. But as I've been studying, the Lord has been showing me that all of that is building towards what we're going to see in today's passage. Now, when we get to this portion in this passage, I believe that we as believers, and if there are any unbelievers in the room, we're going to be presented with a very foundational, fundamental question that is going to demand a thoughtful, meaningful response. One that has to be at the basis of our understanding of not only the gospel, but also our overall perception of God. And if this question that I'm going to present you guys with in a little bit is left unanswered, or if it's answered incorrectly, it's going to skew your very faith. And it's going to place you in a very dangerous position. So, after much ado building up, we are today looking at Galatians chapter 2, reading verses 15 through 21 from the English Standard Version. And the Apostle Paul writes, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. God, we need you to enlighten our hearts, our minds, and our spirits this morning, Lord. As we look to your word, God, breathe life into our souls. God, enlighten our minds to understand and comprehend the depths and the riches of the glory of your word. In Jesus' name. So I believe that there is a question that comes forth as we look at this text. And although we see in verse 17, Paul literally asks a question, but that's not where I want to focus today, that particular question. I believe that the context of what we're reading today actually causes a different question and a much, much more important question to come forth that must be settled utterly and completely on an individual level, on a personal level. That means each person must come to reckon the answer to this question for themselves. And that question that I want to throw out that I believe is coming forth from this text that Paul has been pushing toward, and everything that's going to come forth from this comes out of this question. And the question is, did Christ die for no purpose? Did Christ die for no purpose? Now, please hear me. I don't want you to just sit there and say no. I don't want you to say what you think I want you to say. And I don't want you to say what you think is the good Christian churchy answer. What I want to do today from this text is to equip you to answer this foundationally, to have a good defense for this, because as we can see, this is a very important question that all of these Judaizers and all of the people who were perverting the grace of God were muddling the picture on. So we as believers need to be able to answer this aptly, logically, and scripturally. So I want to be able to equip us to do that today. And I want us to see that as we look at this passage, the way that Paul truly hangs everything upon this question, righteousness, justification, liberty, all of that being apart from human identity, yet still fixed on identity nonetheless. So did Christ die for no purpose? And these guys are like, no, he didn't die for no purpose. Let's get there together, man. So to get through this question, the way I want to work today is a little bit differently, and you should come to expect different from me at this point. But I want to actually work backwards through this text to go as we deconstruct it and see this argument and this position that Paul is building. So as we look, let's start in verse 21. And Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So as we looked at last week, we saw Peter, by his behavior and by his actions, by being standoffish when the legalists came down. Previously, he was eating with the Gentiles. And then when the crew came down from Jerusalem, he's like, I can't do that anymore. I have to save face. This is about image and things like that. So Peter, by his behavior and by his actions, as well as all of these Judaizers, by what they were teaching, were imposing and perverting upon the grace by which that the gospel message that Paul had presented. And they were doing that by trying to add things to it, by trying to add obedience, law-keeping, essentially saying that grace is not enough. you must have circumcision, must have law keeping, must have observances in order to be acceptable to God. Now, I want you to lock that away in your memory banks, that term, to be acceptable to God. They were saying, you know, grace is, it's all right, it's cool, but if you truly want to be acceptable before God the Father, you must have all of these other things. And to Paul, and ultimately to God, this undermined and perverted the truth of the gospel message. Remember, Paul kept going back to that in the past couple weeks. He's like, I had to go forth to do that, to see that the truth of the gospel message was preserved for you. And last week he said, when I saw that these men were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel message, he had to spring into action. And it was something that he could not and would not stand for. Because the truth of the gospel message states that the law cannot justify anyone. That righteousness and justification could never, ever be gained through the law. All that the law could ever do is expose the true sinfulness of sin. Last week I encouraged you guys, man, if you did it, praise God, I love you. If you didn't, I still love you. But I encourage you guys, man, there's some incredible backstory as you look in Acts, and then you get into the book of Romans, and you see how Paul is just paralleling some of these arguments and discussions. And when you get to Romans 7, you see probably one of the most clear explanations coming from a man who was an expert in the law. So when you get into Romans 7, particularly in verse 13, you see that Paul says this: did that which is good then bring death to me? Talking about the law. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Look what he says here. It was sin producing what? Death. It was sin producing death in me through what is good for this purpose, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So Paul is saying, in essence, the law never had the power to save. It only ever had the power to condemn. You read through this, and he says elsewhere in the chapter, apart from the law, sin was dead. There was no sin until the law entered in. He says, I didn't know what it meant to covet until God says, do not covet. And then when the law entered in, sin broke forth in abundance and led to death. In the garden, they could eat anything they wanted until God said, don't eat of that tree. And then when they ate of that tree, that was sin. And sin entered in, and what was God's promise to them? You will surely die. Sin, death. Sin always brings death. The law exposes sin, but cannot do anything about it. So here's the state and the situation of man. All mankind was stuck in this horrible situation, locked under the power and the dominion of sin and death. Paul talks about how all allegiance was owed to and given to sin and death. We were servants and slaves of them. There was no way to escape that servitude or the consequence of being in that position. We were locked in, inescapably bound to sin and death. We were slaves to them, and they were our masters. And by the letter of the law, the only conclusion that the law could ever provide was death. The letter of the law says you are guilty because you cannot completely keep every bit of it. So we are bound, we are captive, and we are condemned. And the message of the gospel says that the only way to be made acceptable to God is to be justified or be made righteous. Remember when Chris was here, he talked about justification by faith, and this is the definition he gave us. He said justification is the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge. The pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way to have right standing before God is to be pronounced not guilty or just or righteous. But Paul says that that can't happen. Righteousness cannot come by the law. So then what do we do about this servitude and captivity that sin holds us under contractually and legally? Remember, these are all legal terms that Paul is talking about here. So what is the answer to that captivity? Well, the answer to that is the same and ultimate fate of sin itself. Look in verse 19. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." So the only way out of that contractual, legally binding obligation that we had to sin and death was death itself. Look in Romans 7:1. I'm looking at Romans 7:1, and then we're jumping down to verses 4 through 6. This is Paul, the master lawyer who knew all of the law. He was an expert, and he knew all the ways in and out. Why do people go to tax attorneys these days? Because they know all the loopholes and they know all the ways in and out to get you the most money without having to pay for all of the stuff that they want you to think. Paul knows. He writes the programming for that stuff. So, so look at Romans 7:1. Paul, the master lawyer. And he says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." The law is only binding on a person as long as he lives. And he goes on and he gives an example of a marriage covenant. He said, if there's a marriage covenant between a wife and a husband, as long as the husband is alive, that woman is bound by covenant and by law to that man. And if she takes another man, she is an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that covenant. She is no longer under law, and she can go and remarry. So death itself is the only way out of the law. Jump down to verse 4. This is so meaty. Man, we're probably going to revisit this a little bit next week. Verse 4 says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another." We were held captive. Sin and death owned us. We had no wiggle room in this bargain. They owned us. We sinned, they owned us. Dead to rights, literally. "You also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are," say it, "released." But now we are released from the law. How is that possible? And he answers it again here. "Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." The only way out from under the burden of the law, out from under the penalty of the law, is death. And the grip that sin had us held to under the law has been broken by death. The contract has been nullified, rendered fully fulfilled. And, you know, if you're thinking logically right now, you're like, but I'm still alive. I haven't died, so I wouldn't I still be under the contract of sin and death, under the captivity to sin and death? So how is this possible? The ultimate answer, church, man, this is what I've been waiting for weeks to get to, because this is life. And this is power, the answer to this that shutters the very gates of hell, the answer that silences the accuser of the brethren and shuts down the argument of the legalist once for all, is what Paul says in verses 19 and 20. Why don't you guys read this with me? Declare it this morning. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. Here it is. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How many times have you read that? How many things have you seen with t-shirts emblazoned with that? Songs that come on the radio, I am crucified with Christ. Man, it's we can't do justice to the power that's in this passage. We can't, because there is so much glory and power and might and majesty in this passage. You have to grasp this from a legal perspective to understand the full weight of this. Here's the thing. We, if you believe and have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you've put your trust in him, and his glory is your hope. You have been freed from the inescapable bondage to death by death. Please don't misunderstand what I just said here. You have to understand the whole picture here. Don't misunderstand it. The terms of the contract, death, this has been met. It has been fulfilled. It wasn't as though God stepped on the scene, seeing us lost and unable to save ourselves from our sin. It's not as though God stepped in and said, you know what, guys, I'm going to let this one slide. You know, we're just going to call it all good. Let's have a fresh start and start again. Because if God did that, then God would not be the righteous, just judge. That's not what happened. We have not been let off the hook without payment. The terms of the contract said sin equals death. And that contract has been met and fulfilled and paid in full. Our debt wasn't absolved. It was paid. A death occurred to fulfill that obligation. And Paul says, this life that we now live, enjoying the liberty and freedom from the bondage and mastery of sin and death, we live it through faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I need some volunteers. Who wants to be a judge today? Come on up here, Ben. All right, stand on that top step there. Let me move this back so everybody can see you. All right, I need a sinner. All right, Paul, come on up, brother. All right, Paul, stand right here, dude, and don't look so happy, because this is not good for you. Just letting you know. And I need one more volunteer, but I'll call you up in just a moment, okay? This is Paul. Paul, say, hello, my name is Paul, and I am a sinner. Paul is an apt representation. He is a good example of every single person who has ever breathed oxygen on the face of this earth. Every person is a sinner, just like Paul. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory, just like Paul. And when we come to the point in our lives when we die and we go to stand before the righteous, just judge, we are going to stand absolutely and utterly condemned. It's not as though that we can just kind of push these things under the rug and say, well, you know, I tried my best. We're going to stand before God, the righteous judge, and Revelation says that books are going to be opened. These happen to be Encyclopedia Judaica, but imagine this. And every single thing we ever did wrong, either by commission or omission, things that we did that we shouldn't have or things that we should have done that we didn't, are going to be laid bare before us. And the weight of evidence is going to be complete and overwhelming. Sins are recorded and they're going to be shown for all of its wretchedness and nastiness and horridness. Man, and the thing of it is, this is probably just when you were getting ready for church this morning. Can I get a witness? There will be no disputing because the weight of evidence will be complete and overwhelming. We will stand absolutely condemned. And the verdict that will be handed down will be inescapably guilty. Right? What defense do we have? Everything that we've ever done, every sin we've ever committed is there. What can we do? What defense do we have? And as the righteous judge prepares to hand down the verdict of guilty, depart from me for eternity, in steps our third volunteer. Someone come up. Come on up. Oh, come on, Eli. And Eli stops right in front of the righteous judge. And he says, Father, I know this man is guilty. I know the evidence is stacked against him completely. And I know that he deserves death. There's nothing that this man can do to get out of it, and the law has had its intended effect to prove that he was nothing but guilty. The sentence is about to be handed down, and then in steps Jesus Christ. Don't let that go to your head. In steps Jesus, and freely offers himself in their place. So here stands the sinner, and here comes Jesus, and the sinner goes over here, and here stands the righteous one. And he literally gives himself for us. The penalty that is about to be handed down, death, Jesus comes in and says, I know he's guilty, but I give myself in his place. And all of the sins that this man has ever been committed are placed on the righteous, holy Son of God. And in his place, he dies the death that he deserves. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and step down.
Nice job, fellas.
And here's the incredible thing. Jesus' offering, where he steps in and offers in exchange for a lifetime of sinfulness and rebellion, he gives in its place a life that was lived in complete obedience, and that sacrifice was completely sufficient. Paul says, man, our sinful selves are crucified with Christ. The sin debt that has been poured out completely on the Messiah is credited to our account. And the obligation we once had to sin has been fulfilled by his death. And we have to understand that. We have to understand this exchange that took place at the moment you repented and called upon him for salvation. Because, man, it is so easy to find cheap grace on the market today where people say, just say this prayer and try your best and God will love you and you will be saved. But when we consider the truth and the weight of what had to happen right here, the incredible cost of the grace in which we now stand, we have to realize that grace is not cheap. It came at the highest of price. And that's one of the main reasons that Paul is so intent and so fixated on not allowing anything to come in to pervert or water down the gospel message that secures that grace. So check this out in verse 19. He says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I didn't have this in my notes. I was thinking about it as I was getting ready this morning. You know, that's, we just looked at the fact that he said that he gave himself for us. But man, don't ever understate the fact that it says that he loved us. Man, the people who were locked into the legalistic rite and ritual, man, they had a high priest who once a year was making a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. They did it methodically. They did it with the utmost attention on cleanliness and righteousness, and they put the sins of the nation Israel on those lambs and those bulls, and that was supposed to justify them for a year. But here's the thing, man, that high priest didn't know you from Adam. That high priest was doing his job. He was going through the motions and he was doing this thing, but he didn't know you. And I don't think it's that far of a stretch to say that he probably didn't really love you that much. But when this says that he loved us and gave himself for us, that tells me that our high priest, our greater high priest, looked through eternity and saw Paul and saw Mary Lou and Peter and said, "I love you. I love you. And this sacrifice that I give is for you." Man, don't let that go understated in this. And that grace that he purchased for us is so not cheap. But Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law." And understand the I's that are taking place in this passage. Paul is saying when he says, "Through the law I died, and so that I might live, I have been crucified with Christ." What he is saying is that when he says that I's, those I's there, he's saying that old legalistic, Pharisaic Paul, that old self has died. That old self no longer lives. The former me had to die so that I might live to God. The life that is now lived is not the former me anymore. It is Christ living in me. And he's saying, the life I now live is not possible through any workings or manipulation of the law. Only through faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself as the propitiation for my sins. What does propitiation mean, Eli? That's okay. I didn't know it until recently either. Propitiation means the appeasement of God's wrath. Christ gave himself to fulfill and appease that debt that was owed. See, the reason I think Paul is so harping in on this, making these statements, "I no longer live, I have been crucified," is because the Judaizers were trying so hard to make it all about men. What they could do or what they should do to get more and more into God's favor and become more acceptable to God. And Peter, he took it a step further and he made it about the fear of man. To where he's saying, am I doing enough of that stuff to look good in these guys' eyes? So they were constantly bringing it back to the man. And Paul is saying, this has nothing to do with man. He spent two chapters hammering this point home. It has nothing to do with man. It has nothing to do with your stature, your works, your class, your upbringing, your heritage, or your endless strivings to do good things to try to appease God. Verse 15. Paul is writing to not only the Judaizers, but I think he's still addressing Peter in this passage. He says, bro, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. And he's not trying to degrade them by saying that. We are Jews by birth, not Gentiles, yet we know. He's talking to these guys saying, you know this to be true. And again, this isn't a head knowledge thing. This is an experiential knowledge that he's talking about. We have experienced it, and we know it then to be true, that a person is not justified by works of the law. You were Jews. You were in that system, locked into that mindset, yet you know that none of that mattered. None of that could justify you by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. How do we know that to be true? He says, here's the result. We knew it was true, so we also, Jews, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Even the Jewish believers who came out of that mindset that they had a special measure of grace simply because of their birthright, even they knew that the law was not enough to make them acceptable before God. He says, so, because of that, we have also believed in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you're telling these Gentiles they got to pick up all this extra stuff. We already had all this extra stuff, and we had to pick up faith in Jesus Christ, because none of that could make us righteous before God. And it's really neat, because to cement this point that Paul's making, that it has nothing to do with the things of men, he actually leverages the language of that day to make the point even clearer. We lose this in our translations, but when he says a person is not justified in verse 16 in the beginning, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified. He's actually using just a very generic term, like people, men, women, people. Very, very white bread generic term. But when he goes down into the latter parts of that verse, he says, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And that phrase in the original language actually says no flesh or no human being. No flesh, no human being, no one will be justified by the works of the law. That means not even the Jews will be justified by the work of the law. Not Jew, not Gentile, no flesh is justified or made acceptable before God except through faith in Christ Jesus. So while justification and righteousness are not found in human accomplishment or human identity, they are inescapably tied to identity nonetheless. And the identity that they are tied to is Jesus Christ and no one else. You have to know that, and you have to believe that in the core of your soul. Paul is building this case, and in the beginning of chapter 3, he's like, man, who has bewitched you? You knew this. You were running well. Who has bewitched you into believing this? To try to find righteousness or justification anywhere else or in anyone else, including yourself, is futile, foolish, and cheapens and perverts the free gift of grace that God extended through his Son. No one, no flesh is justified apart from faith in him. And to seek it out anywhere else is to try, as Paul says, to build up that which has been fulfilled. That which has been built up. He said, you might as well go back and just tear it down. You're trying to rebuild what has been torn down. And ultimately, here's the problem. Here's the problem, and it's heartbreaking because I see it all around us in our culture and in our church cultures all around us. Ultimately, in our hearts and by our actions, we are saying that Christ's sacrifice, if we go looking for justification and righteousness anywhere else, in anyone else, we are saying in our hearts that Christ's sacrifice and his death upon the cross was not enough. that it wasn't sufficient to pay the sin debt that we were indebted to and obligated to pay by death. And in that tone and in that vein, you are replying to the question I asked in the beginning, and you are saying that Christ's death had no purpose. And you might not outright say that with your lips, but you are saying it with your life and with your actions. And church, this is a very dangerous declaration to make. This shows that you don't have a good and solid understanding of the gospel, and it shows that you don't have a good understanding of who God is. Because sin is universal, and the sentence is universal, regardless of who you are or what you think you know. Paul, remember, he said God shows no partiality. He doesn't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile or whatever it is. If you've sinned, the wages of sin is death. And there can only be justification and righteousness through faith. So the only escape is death, either yours or someone else's in your place. So when you come to this passage, you must answer that question and resolve it in your heart personally. This isn't something that we believe as a church. This is something you must believe for yourself. Did Christ die for no purpose? Or by faith, do you believe that you're a sinner powerless to save yourself, powerless to escape the wrath that awaits you as one rightly judged guilty? There's the evidence, man, and that's just the trucks are backing up to the loading dock in my account. And by faith, do you look to Jesus and recognize him as the one and only way to the Father, to accept his sacrifice as acceptable and sufficient to pay for every single sin? We should see it that way because that's the way that God sees it. His word declares that if you would confess your sins, repent of them, and believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and trust by faith that his death was enough, you will be saved. And then when God looks upon you, he no longer sees your sins, because those sins were nailed to the cross, crucified with Christ. He no longer sees the old you with all of its sin and all of its rebellion. Instead, he sees the perfect and utter righteousness of Christ Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you. Church, you have to make this personal. You have to make this personal. It's not enough to know that Jesus died for the sins of the world. You must know and believe by faith that he died for your sins. What a glorious thing it is to declare, as Paul did, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. I'm a really ugly crier. Man, I was here yesterday and in my office, and I was like, well, the weather's good enough, I'm going to go take a walk, and I'm down at the docks, and I posted a picture, and I'm just bawling like a baby because I'm considering this scripture, and I'm like, he loved me, and he gave himself for me? That's too much for my sinful, wretched mind to handle, to understand, to think that one day when I stand before God, my guilt will be exposed, and he'll say, enter in, good and faithful servant, because my sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, I was like ugly crying down on the pier in Queenstown yesterday, man. I am so glad there was, like, I don't know where all the boats were. They weren't there. They were out either fishing or getting worked on. There was no one down, but man, I was just like, like, man, I was completely wrecked and undone. And that's the power of this verse. When you truly consider that the perfect, sinless Lamb of God offered himself, gave himself for you, loved you so much as to die in your place, that contract that we owed to sin could be fulfilled and broken. Church, Church, hold fast to that. Meditate upon that. Declare that to the darkness when it comes knocking at your door, trying to dig up the old sins and your old self. Declare this to your fleshly pride when it tries to come to you and coerce you to do more stuff, to try to gain more favor and become more acceptable in God's eyes. Declare it. Christ gave himself for me. This has to be personal. This has to be real in your life. This isn't just some kind of pie-in-the-sky theory. If it's not personal for you, then it's not personal for you. And that is such a scary place to be. Christ gave himself for me. Therefore, I am acceptable before God because my life is now hidden in his. In place of my filthy wretchedness, I am now clothed in his perfect righteousness. Man, what a mystery that is, that grace in which I now stand. I can't fathom it without losing it and just falling to pieces. So, church, did Christ die for no purpose? I pray on an individual, personal level that you are able from your heart to answer resoundingly, certainly not. That you would reckon and fully understand that Christ had to die in order that you might be freed from the penalty of death. That the only way you could ever stand acceptable before the Father was through the sacrifice of the Son. That by becoming the curse for you, he fulfilled the letter of the law when he hung upon that tree in your place. So Jesus Christ's very purpose in coming in the flesh was to live perfectly, to die substitutionally, and then to rise victoriously, to pay the debt that we earned and to appease the wrath of the Father. Justification, the legal and formal acquittal, you are not guilty. It's just as if you have never sinned in God's eyes. The legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, not guilty, but not based on you, not based on your works, but by faith in your new identity in Christ, his perfect righteousness credited to your account and all of your wickedness and sin placed upon him. He loved you and he gave himself for you. That was the purpose for his death. Man, please, I am pleading with you. Man, I know that these are big terms and Christianese terms, but this is the core of our faith, that you must understand that this was for you. He died for you so that you could be freed from sin and therefore declared not guilty. You are seen as righteous if you are in Christ Jesus. He loved you and gave himself for you. Next week, by God's grace, we're going to look at the other thing he says in this passage. He says, Christ now lives in me, and what that should look like. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for brokenness, Lord. God, just for just overwhelming me and undoing me as I consider the great mystery of your love and your sacrifice in my place. God, I pray that you would give the same view and the same perspective and the same understanding to all of my brothers and sisters in this room. God, that as they leave this place, they will truly consider the power of that statement, all that it means for them. God, that you didn't come for no purpose, that our folly in trying to do things to make ourselves more acceptable are just so crazy. because by your perfect sacrifice, the full debt has been paid. God, I pray that we would stop striving in our own power to try to get more on your good side. Lord, I thank you that because of Christ's sacrifice, we are forevermore seen as righteous, just in your sight. God, I know that I can't explain it in a way that gives justice to your grace. God, so by your Spirit, just open it afresh and anew to every one of my brothers and sisters in this room, that they would know it, that they would believe it, Lord, and then they would have just the burning desire for other people to know it too. That Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. God, I pray that you would pour that out through us, your saints. Lord, as we go about living our lives together, Lord, as we go about outreach opportunities like this afternoon, Lord, that at the core of our heart would be, God, show them and reveal it to them. God, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. God, help us to stop trying to add to it. God, you have torn it down. We don't need to rebuild it. God, let us rest in the grace that you have given us and know that all power and glory is yours. Father, work through us, your church. Waken us from our slumber, God, and show us how to get this message to all those around us. And it's through Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.